time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
I just posted a question on Facebook. As believers, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that we should put a strong emphasis on exercise and healthy nutrition, or are we mixing the physical realm with the spiritual realm? Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Yeah, we're going to talk about that, the fact that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How much are we just leaning into an American hyper-fitness mentality? How much are we unaware of a destructive nutritious cycle that we are a part of that destroys our bodies? How much is this a complete tangent to what the Bible talks about, our bodies being temples of the Spirit? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Or you can get in the discussion right now over at Facebook on Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown. You can weigh in there. I've got some interesting Israel updates to give you as well. And a couple more comments going back to Monday's show about the Glenn Beck rally in D.C. And is this part of a good or bad tendency? And probably going to give a brief comment about the lead article in Time magazine that asked the question, is America Islamophobic? But first, this question of being temples of the Holy Spirit. We know in 1 Corinthians 3, that it tells us corporately, as the body of Christ, as Messiah's family, that we are the temple of the Spirit, corporately. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us individually that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. So first and foremost, the calling is to abstain from sin, and in particular in 1 Corinthians 6, to flee from sexual immorality, because that is a sin against one's own body. You're not just doing something with thoughts or with words, but joining your body physically to someone else's body and having an unholy union, and you are supposed to be joined to the Lord, and then, of course, in marriage to your covenantal partner for life. So we know the primary emphasis is on spirituality. If our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, then we should separate ourselves from sin. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, the same message that God has given us the Holy Spirit. As I've often emphasized, not the happy spirit, although there's joy in the Lord. Certainly not the Hollywood spirit or the hollow spirit, which you might think, looking at some of American Christianity. Forgive these little puns, but I've got to use them every so often. But the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are called to be holy. I mean, that's clear through the whole Bible. Be holy because I am holy, the Lord says to us. Old Testament, New Testament, same truth. But how much should we be caring for our physical bodies because they are temples of the Holy Spirit? Does that mean we have to look our best? On the one hand, could you picture Jesus being obese or the disciples being obese? Would that speak to you of lack of discipline? Would that speak to you of something out of order? On the other hand, would you picture, say, Paul as muscle-bound or maybe just frail, given to prayer, someone being persecuted, beaten, thrown in prison, deprived of proper food, sometimes going hungry? How much emphasis could they put on nutrition? Do we have an obsession here in America? On the one hand, we are terribly obese as a nation, and it's getting worse. On the other hand, there is this obsession. I mean, every magazine cover, it seems, has to have some super fit-looking person in this. You know, everywhere you go, there are gyms and people working out and diet books, etc. So we're probably the most well-read nation in history on diet and nutrition and the fattest at the same time. Are we just playing into that mindset and wasting time that could be given to prayer, could be given to evangelism, could be given to family, could be given to personal growth, could be given to helping others, could be given to fellowship, and instead we're devoting it to fitness? Or is it as simple as God wants us to be good stewards of our bodies because this is a sacred treasure that he has given us in terms of lifestyle, in terms of if I'm run down and suffering from all kinds of illnesses because I've not taken care of myself, how can I effectively serve others, help others? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me read something to you from a book by Joel Fuhrman, a medical doctor dealing especially with nutrition. Opening chapter of a book on Eat to Live is called Digging Our Graves with Forks and Knives. And I've been reading some of this just because even though I'm 55 and try to eat healthily, I've never had a good background in terms of healthy nutritional eating, and this is what I grew up with. So it's something I always have to work at, and really I only get really in good shape when I'm getting help at home from my bride of 34 years. So he says this: Americans have been among the first people worldwide to have the luxury of bombarding themselves with nutrient-deficient, high-calorie food, often called empty calorie or junk food. The number one health problem in the United States is obesity. And if the current trend continues, by the year 2230, all adults in the United States will be obese. Some of you think, well, 2230, we won't be here. Well, that's another story. The National Institutes of Health estimate that obesity is associated with a twofold increase in mortality, causing society more than $100 billion per year. And then he says, here are health complications of obesity. Increased overall premature mortality, in other words, you're going to die younger, adult onset diabetes, hypertension, high blood pressure, degenerative arthritis, coronary artery disease, cancer, lipid disorders, obstructive sleep apnea, gallstones, fatty infiltration of liver, restrictive lung disease, gastrointestinal diseases. And then he points to studies with young people who are having a lot of these problems now as kids because of diet. So if we are caring for our bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit, how much is this an issue of concern? Or am I mixing the physical realm with the spiritual realm? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me just read a few comments. Greg says, I don't necessarily think we should put a strong emphasis. However, can you picture Jesus or the apostles as being overweight like many Americans? Haywan says, if the physical realm is not healthy, how can the spiritual will be healthy? I believe in good health. Being Christian is not dependent on others. Rather, being Christian means to be responsible for your body since it's the temple of God. Healthy lifestyle, healthy food, healthy friendship, healthy all things. I cannot differentiate the spirit from the physical. Jorge, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and for that reason, we should put emphasis on everything that we do. Jesus is the only one that can give us the perfect balance. And Paula has a message. She and her husband were missionaries that we worked with years back in Italy. She has a message in Italian. I can make out some of it, but not enough to tell you exactly what she says. I remember years ago, when my dad was still alive, I got him to watch a gospel television show, a famous preacher. And he proceeded to preach from Paul's words to Timothy that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness has profit for all things, for this world and the world to come. And I thought, okay, he's going to give a message on the importance of godliness. And to my shock and disappointment, this was in the earliest stages of my dad being willing to listen or watch or something like this. To my shock and disappointment, the guy proceeds to preach a message on the importance of physical fitness. Yes, it's secondary to godliness, but it's still important. it wasn't what I was expecting. It wasn't the gospel message I wanted my dad to hear. So what's a balanced, healthy approach, and to what extent is it simply a matter of stewardship? To what extent does it have to do with our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit? Or to what extent are we mixing natural issues with spiritual issues, even if physical fitness has certain importance? Or are we bowing down to the wrong idol, serving a wrong God, putting our emphasis in the wrong place? 866-34-TRUTH. When we come back, along with talking about this a bit more, I am going to bring you two stories from Israel. One with an influential rabbi and his harsh wishes for Palestinian Authority President Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian people. And some background to an ambush that took the lives of four Israelis yesterday. Stay with us. Thanks for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire today. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. It's 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown, drbrown@askdrbrown.org. I asked a question at the top of the hour. If our bodies are individually temples of the Holy Spirit, as well as corporately the temple of the Spirit, does that mean that there should be an emphasis on physical nutrition, fitness, seeking to be healthy physically as stewards of those bodies that are temples of the Spirit? Or is that a totally separate issue, because to be the temple of the Spirit is a spiritual thing? And when Paul exhorted about it, he didn't say, therefore, make sure you're in tip-top physical shape. He said, therefore, be holy and abstain from sexual immorality. And obviously you'd say abstain from gluttony, because that is an abuse, that is a sin, that is a lack of self-control. But are we mixing two areas here? I've got a simple answer for you, and got some good feedback already on our Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, the discussion there. But I want to switch over to another issue, and I want to ask you two other questions. Time Magazine featured cover story, Is America Islamophobic? Is America Islamophobic? The controversy over what's being called the Ground Zero Mosque in New York City, controversy over the building of other mosques in other parts of America, identification of Islam with terrorism. Is America Islamophobic? So, question for you. Do you have an answer to that, yes or no? You might say, what do they mean by Islamophobic? And number two, does that offend you? Does the question itself offend you? 866-34-TRUTH. Another question, as we focus in on Israel. In terms of the general reporting by the media in America today, do you feel that that Israel is being fairly treated by the media? It's very interesting. You get different perceptions. Is Islam being fairly treated? The Jewish people being fairly treated? Is Israel being fairly treated? But I'm focusing on Israel now. Do you feel that the media, generally speaking, because it's wide range, you've got conservative and liberal wings and so on, but generally speaking, the media treats Israel fairly, or that there's a anti-Israel bias mentality in the media? So just a few questions to put out for you. Most days we focus in on one major theme and talk it through, but I wanted to bring up a few. So let's go to Israel first. There is an influential rabbinic leader, Ovadia Yosef. He has been chief rabbi of what are called the Sephardic Jews. So those have a basis from one part of the world, Middle Eastern, African, some Spanish background as well. And then the Ashkenazi Jews are more German Jews, Eastern European Jews. Ovadia Yosef has been chief rabbi of Sephardic Jews in Israel. He's one of the most influential leaders. He's an old man now, brilliant scholar of rabbinic literature. I have a bunch of his books, actually. Scorned, mocked, hated by others, and even within the ultra-religious camp, there are those who like him, those who don't like him. Well, he made some comments because of peace talks coming between Palestinians and the Israelis. And the prime minister has condemned the remarks. His office has said these words do not reflect the approach of Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, nor the position of the government of Israel. Israel is going to the negotiations out of a desire to make progress with the Palestinians toward an agreement that will put an end to the conflict and ensure peace, security, and good neighborly relations between the two peoples. And U.S. State Department said, we regret and condemn the inflammatory statements by Rabbi Ovadia Yosef. This is State Department spokesman P.J. Crowley. We note the Israeli statement that the rabbi's comments do not reflect the views of the prime minister. And, of course, the Palestinian Authority is not happy. What he basically called for was the destruction of the Palestinians, the destruction of all those who would oppose Israel. Prayed, like the psalmist would often pray, for the destruction of enemies. So he is the head of what is called the Shas Council of Torah Sages. And he said in his weekly Saturday night sermon, referring to Abbas, Mahmoud Abbas, and the Palestinian people as our enemies and haters, said, may they vanish from the world. May God smite them with the plague, them and the Palestinians, evildoers, and Israel haters. Do you think his remarks should be condemned? Or is that just like the psalmist praying for the enemies of Israel to be destroyed? Just throw that out for you. Okay, you may have heard that there was an ambush in Israel yesterday, four Israelis killed. Here is a report from Maoz Israel, dear friends of ours, Aryan Shira, Sokar Ram, who have been in the land for decades. Maozisrael.org, MAOZisrael.org. Here's the report. At 6 a.m. Tuesday, August 3rd, Israel notified the United Nations peacekeeping troops in Lebanon that the Israeli Defense Forces would be trimming trees on Israel's side of its northern border at 9 a.m. This is a routine operation. The army has done this many times as foliage along the border has given terrorists cover to spring an ambush on border patrols. In the past, terrorists have hidden in such bushes and trees and have both killed and kidnapped Israeli soldiers. UNIFIL, that's the UN organization, asked Israel for a two-hour extension so that they would have time to coordinate activities with the Lebanese armed forces per protocol in order to prevent a pretext for violence by Hezbollah terrorists. The IDF was about to begin work when the UNIFIL commander asked for a further delay when he telephoned his supervisor for final authorization. Israeli soldiers then began pruning at 11:30 a.m. However, unknown to Israel, the Lebanese army had used the extra 2.5 hours to plan an ambush with Hezbollah, bringing along a bevy of journalists to record the event as Israel's battalion commander looked on from a hill some 100 meters from the fence and a Lebanese sniper shot him in the face, killing him and critically wounding his company commander in the chest. The Lebanese army then continued the assault by firing rocket-propelled grenades and other weapons. Israel returned the fire, killing 2 Lebanese soldiers and 1 journalist. General Gadi Eisenkot, who quickly arrived to oversee the Israeli response, later stated that part of our fire was purposely aimed off in the wrong direction because there was a mixture of Lebanese soldiers, UNIFIL soldiers, and citizens. Had we shot at them, dozens would have been needlessly killed. The regiment of UNIFIL Muslim Indonesians making the arrangements had been commissioned to keep Hezbollah from rearming and to monitor the border. However, when the Lebanese army started shooting at the Israelis, UNIFIL soldiers were photographed standing behind them, beside them, watching, but doing nothing to stop them. Other video footage clearly showed them shouting at the Israelis to stop cutting down the foliage rather than attempting to stop Lebanese fire. It is important to note that Israel purposely built its electronic surveillance fence a few meters inside the Israeli border so that IDF soldiers could clear trees and bushes from touching the fence, which would interfere with the surveillance and still remain completely on the Israeli side of the border. The border called the Blue Line had been designated and confirmed by none other than the UN itself as the true international border between Israel and Lebanon. This was to prevent misunderstandings. So how does this get presented in the media? How does this get played out? How much do we hear both sides of this story? Back with more. All right, we're going to get back to question of our bodies being temples of the Holy Spirit. Before I give you a few more comments on the "Is America Islamophobic?" question, and then a few more thoughts about the Glenn Beck rally, the question of moral awakening in America. If you'd like to weigh in, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Paola was kind enough to translate from Italian to English her comments. "I believe the spiritual realm does not ignore the physical. I have to take care of my body as my spirit. God is Lord of every aspect of my life, and everything about me in every area must bear witness." Galvez said, "Balance. Gluttony is not good, especially with many going to all-you-can-eat buffets after church. Just saying." Now, of course, that raises the ethical issue of if the food is there to be eaten and you're paying the same amount, shouldn't you eat your fill as much as you want? Otherwise, aren't you wasting the money? Okay, a little sarcasm there. Scott, "Dr. Brown, I'm a minister and also personal fitness trainer." Based on the picture, you look like personal fitness trainer. And I'm sure based on your spirit, look like a minister. "I work with many types of people, and especially with pastors, and the majority have had health problems due to diet and lack of exercise. I believe just as 1 Thessalonians 5:23 states about spirit, soul, and body, that Paul prays for our total sanctification, spirit, soul, body. This is my opinion and conviction of the order of things, spirit first, soul second, and body third, and that way things stay balanced." Let me give you my simple take on this. The whole purpose of our lives is to glorify God. Would you agree with that? As his creation, the whole purpose of our lives, the reason we get out of bed in the morning, the way we live, the whole purpose of our lives is to glorify God. Our conduct, our speech, the decisions that we make, the whole purpose of our lives is to glorify God. Would you agree with me on that statement? If you're a follower of Jesus and know the word at all and know God at all, then you should say absolutely yes. You know, Paul's words in prison, in Rome, will he live, will he die, will he be martyred, will he be released? Philippians 1:20, he says, "For I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." The purpose of our lives is to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6, that tells us we're temples of the Spirit, says, "Therefore glorify God with your body." And some texts read, "and your spirit, which are God's." So my whole question is, how can I best glorify him? If I live in such a way that is abusive to my body, intentionally, I'm not talking about persecuted for the faith, beaten, whipped, thrown in prison, starved, deprived of a proper diet, but if I knowingly, willingly abuse myself physically to the point I lose energy, I lose focus, I get sick, I lose my ability to travel, speak, I can't be on the radio because I'm too wiped out, whatever the responsibilities are, obviously I am now becoming ineffective by my own choices, right? We're not talking about someone comes under attack, someone gets physically sick, even though they're healthy and doing their best to be healthy. In other ways, they get sick. Or you get in a car accident through no fault of your own, and now you got to go through lengthy recovery, and you're, okay, we can glorify God in the midst of sickness, in the midst of pain, after a car accident, from a wheelchair, from a diving board, you know, that healthy to be jumping up and down, diving 50 feet. We can glorify him in all those different situations. But if I'm making choices because of which I'm either not redeeming the time because I'm losing time through exhaustion or sickness, or I'm willfully, knowingly making choices that will ultimately cut short my lifespan, then I'm being a poor steward of what God has given me. So to me, it's a simple thing. The whole goal is to glorify God as fully as I can. And the better shape I'm in spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, socially, the better I can do it. Look at it in a parallel, like with debt. that you and I go out and spend money unwisely, and we amass a tremendous amount of credit card debt, because of which we're constantly under the weight of it, because of which there is a total drain on us. Now we've got to get another job to try to pay these bills. Now there's the emotional drain. Now the collection agency calling. Now the getting evicted from a house. Those are all terrible things. And when they happen because of wrong choices that we've made or lack of discipline, we are being poor stewards of the lives God has given us. So I don't look at it so much as a corollary to the temple of the spirit and therefore physical fitness, but I look at it as a corollary of my whole life, body, mind, soul, spirit, everything about me belongs to God. How can I best run my race? How can I number my days most effectively? Now, the other aspects are lack of discipline. The other aspects have to do with our overall witness. Any overweight I've had through the years has not been because I'm some glutton. It's normally been because I haven't eaten healthily. I didn't have good patterns of eating healthily. The things I liked to eat were less healthy than the things I didn't like to eat, or eating at the wrong time of day, or being too busy to exercise, or not making right choices, whatever. But there's the aspect of our overall witness. I would rather be a stick with hardly any muscle tone because I was fasting day and night, okay, and in the secret place praying and seeking the face of God and didn't see the sun much because I was shut in with God, than be Mr. Universe candidate and pray 10 minutes a day because I'm so busy training. I think you understand where the fanaticism comes in or the wrong emphasis comes in. But if we look at everything as subservient to the higher goal, the higher goal being, I want to glorify Jesus while I have breath. And the more energy I can have, the better my health can be, the sharper my mind can be, the more opportunities I have, the more days I have to do it wisely, redeeming every day for the glory of God, the better. So therefore, everything is subservient to that highest goal, which is to glorify Jesus, spirit, soul, mind, body, life, conduct, finances, relationships, influence, whatever we have. It's as simple to me as even giving a smile to somebody at an airport and thanking them for their help in a very gracious way. Even if they don't know I'm a believer at that moment, to just try to minister grace to them so that after our personal conduct, it's a positive, and to the extent they know I'm a believer, that I'm a good representative of Jesus. So let that be through our whole lives, not in some binding way, the way the world gets caught up with these things, but in a way of saying, Lord, here I am, my whole life to glorify you. The better order we can have in that, just like in our homes and our relationships, same with our health and our bodies, to the extent it's up to us, the better we can glorify Him. We come back to the question of moral awakening. Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast. Just noticed a comment on Facebook from someone who was convicted of diet soda addiction, and once they quit, their overall health changed. I was convicted of drinking Diet Coke all the time, like 7 years ago or something, and quit it just because I realized it might not be healthy, and certainly it was better to have water than Diet Coke or soda in general. I did that like 7 years ago. I didn't really see or feel a change, but I've stayed with it anyway. Just a little passing comment there. Okay, we got a ton of calls on Monday about the issue of Glenn Beck rally in D.C. People looking at him now as a conservative Christian leader, although he's actually a Mormon. Some saying, hey, God's probably at work in him. Let God do his work. Let's see where it goes. Others saying, you crazy? This guy is leading a Christian movement in America. And lot of strong opinions, people weighing in also on our Line of Fire website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire to get into that discussion, or today's or any of the past broadcasts. What I said was that I'm not looking at Glenn Beck as a Christian leader, but a media leader. My bigger question is, what is God doing? And I see all this, the Tea Party movement, the rally with Glenn Beck, a lot of these other things, as part of an awakening of action in Americans, a recognition of things being wrong, and in many ways, God, meaning the God of the Christians or the God of the Christian Bible in many people's minds, being at the center of it. Now, let me make this loud and clear. I am absolutely not, with a shred of my being, looking to Glenn Beck to be a spiritual leader of anything that's happening, unless he was wonderfully born again and anointed and called by God. That day may happen in the future. I'm asking, what is God doing? So, two major things to come away with. First, this is the time when we should rise up and begin preaching to ourselves and begin looking in the mirror and begin calling for repentance and purification and a return to the biblical gospel, because America has lost its bearing, because the church lost its bearing. If you missed yesterday's show, by all means, get online and listen to it. I believe it was a very important program we did yesterday on the subject of, quote, almost Christian. So we recognize that there's a stirring in the society. We ask, is God doing something in the midst of this? A lot of it's political. A lot of it's carnal. I'm not questioning that. And we begin to take stock of our own lives. And then we begin to be witnesses with the true gospel message in the society, in the culture. We begin to be standard bearers, light bearers, torchers. Well, yeah, torches and torchers, setting others ablaze, right? For the gospel, representing Jesus in a way that is in keeping with Scripture and word and in deed and in character. That's one thing. The other thing is the question of being sons of Issachar. 1 Chronicles 12:32. Sons of Issachar were key leaders, the heads of tribes, key leaders among them, were part of the armies that rallied together to help bring the kingdom over to David. 1 Chronicles chapter 12 tells that story. And the sons of Issachar, it says of them, they understood the times and knew what Israel should do. I understand that this is a time of upheaval and awakening in America. Now, right now, it could just be a cultural awakening or a political awakening, and it could go in a good direction or a bad direction. But I recognize it is a season of awakening in the midst of which we can now begin to sound the trumpet. We can begin to take advantage of what the society is talking about, not in a reactionary spirit, not in a Republican versus Democrat or Democrat versus Republican spirit, not in an angry or rebellious spirit, but in a God-birthed, Jesus-focused spirit. We can begin to say, you know, things are not right. Do you know we have problems in the White House, in the Congress, and in both parties? You know things need to change radically, and you know there's only one place to go, and that's the gospel. And that's back to God, the God of the Scriptures. That's back to Jesus. That's back to our knees. Something is wrong. Look at how messed up the families are. Look at how messed up morality is. Look at how messed up all of our standards are. Take a look, and here is the answer. I believe this is a moment, these coming months and hopefully years, a moment to seize upon for the advance of the gospel and the revival of believers and the salvation of sinners. You hear what I'm saying? What do you think? Fire we want. All right. Couple minutes left here on the Line of Fire broadcast. A few more reflections I want to share with you. The cover of Time magazine, I didn't spot until yesterday. Maybe I was, that's right, went to the grocery store to get a couple of things for the home last night and spotted Time magazine cover is America Islamophobic. Let me tell you my first reaction. My first reaction is, come on. Are you kidding me? Homophobic, now Islamophobic, now what's the new phobic? Now, okay, I understand it's deeper. I understand that many Americans have a caricatured view of Muslims, thinking that most Muslims are like Osama bin Laden, most Muslims are terroristic, most Muslims are beheading people, therefore they don't want Muslims in their town and their community. I understand that. I think to look at the reaction to building a mosque in Ground Zero, which is an affront and an insult to those who died, and would be looked at by Muslims worldwide as a triumph of Islam for many, many Muslims. They'd look at it like that. To go from that to have some opinion about America being Islamophobic, that's completely, completely off. There is no connection between the two, in my opinion, because of the volatility of the Ground Zero issue. That being said, I think there are a few things we need to look at. There is this incredible politically correct mentality about everything, where you can't have differences, where you can't say something is morally right or morally wrong. I talked to a leading pastor of a large influential church yesterday at some length, and we were talking about the issue of homosexual behavior, homosexuality. And again, our view is that Jesus died for homosexual, heterosexual alike, that the same blood was shed, that the same offer of redemption comes to all, that all human beings are flawed and fallen in need of redemption, and that the ultimate issue is our behavior, how we live, and that God offers salvation freely to all, but that homosexual practice is sinful and contrary to Scripture, plainly, and that homosexual activism is destructive in America. He said that he's been meeting with leading pastors, and they are either completely retreating from the issue, saying nothing, or kind of caving in to just say, well, we just have to compassionately reach out and understand the struggles and want to support this and that. Compassion outreach, I'm all for, 100%. And the church needs to learn that far, far better. And this pastor actually has a full-time staff member who just deals with ministering to gay and lesbian people, because he said, if I'm going to speak about this, I need to have an antidote, an answer, a compassionate response to the many people struggling. Amen. God bless you. And if you can't do that in your own church, there are plenty of ministries you can become friendly with and refer people to. But we were just talking about the fact you can't say things are right or wrong. You just can't, it seems. So the same with Islam. Islam is not a true religion. It may have many beautiful things in it and beautiful traditions, but ultimately it is destructive, and ultimately it will not lead people to God, and ultimately it is based on a lie of a revelation to Muhammad that was not given by the one true God. That being said, most Muslims are not aggressively out to take over the world. Most Muslims are not out to take over the world violently. And if we have them in our neighborhood, what a great opportunity to show them the real gospel, the real life. And those who are the militants, terroristic, well, be careful, like you would with any other terrorist in your neighborhood that wants to blow you up. But aside from that, what an opportunity we have to reach these people with the gospel in our country. Let's be Christians and win them over to the goodness of God and to the truth of the gospel and help them come to repentance. See ya.